Hello, beloved. Welcome to this evening's message from the book of Revelation. We've been working our way slowly but surely through the book of Revelation. We are in Revelation chapter 4, and God willing, we're going to look at verses 9 to 11. Let's read it. But before we do, let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you again for the book of Revelation that reveals Jesus Christ to us. And the things that happens behind the scenes that we cannot see, where you show us things that are spiritual so that we can see these things, Father, even though it's very, very hard to wrap our heads around it because we are in this world. Father, so I pray, please, as we study the book of Revelation, there is definitely a blessing in it, you told us. And Father, I pray that as we study the book of Revelation, that your name be glorified, that we will be able to apply what we've learned. And Father, that we will go out into the world to make a difference and proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord, as King, as the one that is coming on the white horse to judge the world in righteousness. And that we can tell people about the new Jerusalem that's coming and the new heaven and the new earth, and that this earth will be destroyed. Oh, Father, make it possible for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9 to 11. This is what we read. It says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" Oh, what a passage of scripture. All right, so we see, let's just go to verse 9 again. It says, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders falls down." All right. So the 24 elders, remember, it represents all the saints from all the ages, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament saints, that doesn't matter, but they all fall down before Him who sits on the throne, which means they fall into, or they fall prostrate before Him, and they worship Him. And the way they worship Him is to say, "You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy, only you are worthy to receive what? The glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." It's by the will of God that everything exists. All right, so the phrase, "whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks," it basically means that it's this never-ending thing. It's glory and honor and thanks to Him. They repeat it. It's like a never-ending repetition of praising and worshiping and bringing all the glory and the adoration to the Almighty God who sits upon the throne. This is just absolutely amazing. Now, if you remember, we've spoken about the four Gospels already and the connection between the book of Revelation and the four Gospels. But what the four Gospels do, for example, is they proclaim the message of God's glory in the past, and they proclaim the message of God's glory now, and they also proclaim God's glory into the future. All right? So, once again, the scripture just kind of slots into scripture, doesn't it? The one just explains the other, and everything is just as one whole. And it's so amazing because it's only God that can do such a thing. Now, the phrase, "the giving of honor," also tells us they give continuously, on and on and on, gives God the honor. The giving of thanks is also directed at God. You see, the living beings are giving praise to God. And it was not just then, in the book of Revelation. It's not just now. It is continuously. These living creatures are giving praises to God. And what can we say about that? Beloved, I believe there is something in there for us as a lesson. Now, it's obvious we've got work to do and we've got children to raise and we've got things to do. There's a lot of things that kind of prevents us from continuously to praise God the way that these living creatures are doing or these living beings are doing, obviously. But I think the lesson that we can learn from this is there needs to be a true giving of praise to God as His children. We obviously can't do it like the living beings. That's not possible. But I think within the context of what we know in Scripture, what we know we should be doing, or what we can be doing, and the fact that we learn how to praise God, I believe that we should do that. And not just in the past, when God saved us, but even now, and into the future. That should be a focal point in our lives, is to make sure that whatever I do, that I am doing it to the praises of God. Well, obviously, I do it to the glory of God, but I need to be praising God, just like the living beings. You see, we see in this text that honor is given. Speak about all glory and all honor. So, it is, I think it's just beyond our grasp to think that God is going to be glorified forever and ever through us. When we enter into heaven, people say, oh, we're going to be like little angels, or we're going to be in these choirs that just sings all the time. Beloved, we don't know what heaven is like. We haven't got a clue. So when the living beings, and when the elders fall down on their faces before the throne of God, in this vision that John sees, beloved, it's a picture of what happens behind the scenes in heaven. Of course, in heaven, there is real, let's say, giving of honor. There is real praise. And why? Because we are in the presence of the Almighty God. And if we are in the presence of the Almighty God, we can't do anything else but to worship Him, but to glorify Him. If that means that we're going to do it 24 hours a day, with our human brains, we can say, oh, but we're going to get tired. But beloved, we're not going to have physical bodies. We're going to have glorified bodies. And I've said it before, and I want to say it again. If you can't, and I can't, glorify God this side of heaven, now, if I can't bring Him all the glory and all the honor, if I can't do this now, if I can't really give praise to God this side of heaven, why would I want to do it in heaven? I believe that people who do not really want to worship God this side of heaven, people that has excuses and that kind of thing, they are just looking for an scapegoat. They want to end up in heaven, obviously, but they want to enjoy their life now. They want to enjoy everything that the earth has to offer them, the world has to offer them. Now, beloved, we need to say to one another, and I think it's important, that the eternality of God is difficult for us to understand. The fact that God is eternal, and the fact that or these living creatures, these beings, that they worship God in the past, in the present, even into the future. Because God exists from the past into the present, into the future. God has no beginning and He has no end. So these creatures, when they glorify God into eternity, it's hard for us to understand. How in the world does this work? You see, because our minds are programmed to think of this life. When we are 70 years old, we are strong. We can go up to maximum 120 years old. That's maximum. You know, so how do we think? How do we comprehend eternity when our minds are set on 100, 120 years, 80 years, or whatever? How can we think eternal if, God placed a limit on our life? God said, people will not grow older than 120. And if they hit 120, I've heard of a few people that says that they're 120. Can't be confirmed because they don't have IDs, but they can recall things in the past, 120 years ago. But it's interesting because it could be things that they remember, but their parents told them about it. So it's possible. But the thing is, we think in years. We don't think in hundreds of years and thousands of years. We can't think like that because our minds are limited. Because God is the one who limited our understanding or limited our understanding and limited our years that we would be on this earth. Now, when someone comes into the presence of God, I believe it's normal for such a person, especially if they come into the presence of God. I'm not talking about people that say, oh, I experienced the presence of God in this building or this place or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when someone really comes into the presence of God. Beloved, whoa. I think it's a natural thing to fall prostrate at His feet. And have to fall down, to become lame. That your feet can't keep you up. Because the presence of God means that you experience, and no, you are looking at His Shekinah glory. You are experiencing looking at a holy God where there's no sin anywhere, no defect. God is perfect. So how in the world can we as sinners who are stained by sin, how can we walk into the presence of God and stand up straight and say, okay, God, here I am. Excuse my words, but that's arrogance. I believe if we really have an encounter with the Almighty God, we will fall at His feet, just like the 24 elders did. For it says the 24 elders fell down before God. And that means that they were showing they were showing great humility. But it can't be different. They must be full of fear. Even though, yeah, we understand God loves us. We understand that we love God. We understand that we are part of His family. But there should still be this great, not just an adornment, to adore God and to look at Him as being amazing and so on. There needs to be this fear of the Lord that shows whenever we come into His presence. All right. And here we see a deep, deep respect and honor that is given to God by these elders. A deep, deep respect and an honor that is given to God. And the reason for that is these elders, these saints through all the ages, they have learned a lot about God, but now they are in His presence. They see Him face to face. It's like Job, you remember? Job was the one who had these debates with his friends, and his friends said, no, Job, you have sinned, and so on. And Job lost a lot. Then we get to the end of the book of Job, and Job says, of hearsay I have heard about you, but now I see you face to face. And this is after God just revealed a few things to Job, telling him, listen, Job, where were you when I formed the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I did this and when I did that? And can you tame this kind of animal and that kind of thing? And as God continued to just explain to Job the impossible that God actually did, that was Job's reaction. He had no choice but to say, Lord, I will be quiet. You teach me, because my mouth is too big. Beloved, it's so important. So important. And I believe that at the end of Job's life, from the time that God restored him again, I think there was this deep respect and honor towards God, as we see here among the 24 elders. Now the phrase, Him who sits on the throne in verse 10 is very, very interesting. Him who sits on the throne. Now the throne basically encompasses the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's basically the throne of the triune God. And then the word worship, I believe has been misunderstood by a lot of people throughout the years. I mean, we sing worship songs, yeah? Or we sing about worship in our songs. We talk to one another about worship. We even use it in our prayers. But the question is, do we really know what it means to worship? I mean, our churches call Sunday services worship services. Nah? We are going to the Sunday morning worship service. But the question is, if you look, let's say you could be an outsider. Nah? You kind of stand, nobody can see you, and you look at the church. What will you see with regards to worship? I believe if we look at the church today, there's very little true worship that goes on in churches. Especially if we compare it to the kind of worship that we read about in the Bible. Now, the word that is translated worship here means basically absolute reverence to God. Yeah, to adore Him absolutely. That's what worship means. Absolute reverence to God. To adore Him absolutely. Now, let's pause there for a moment. I want to ask you this question. How is it possible that somebody can say, listen, I am worshiping God, but then there's a brother or a sister just a few pews down the line, you know, in the front or at the back or on the side or whatever, but you are in enmity against that person. You hate that person's guts. You don't really love that person the way that Christ expects us to love one another. Yet, you are saying, I'm going into the church, and we are going to, we're going into the Sunday morning worship service to worship God. Where worship is about absolute reverence to God. And how can we not follow God's commandments, not follow God's instructions to live in peace with one another, to love one another, to forgive one another, you know, all those things that we find in Scripture. How can we not obey Him in that and then call the worship service a worship service where we absolutely, we are in absolute reverence to God. We adore Him absolutely. That is a lie. That's not true. True worship is to really have absolute reverence to God. To adore Him completely, absolutely. Now, one of the meanings of the word worship is very interesting. It is actually the word, the meaning is to kiss. Now, it's not the kind of kissing that we are used to in the West. All right? This kiss that is spoken about here is like a dog licking its master's hand. Now, if you know anything about dogs, I've just learned it not a long time ago because I hate it when a dog licks my hand. I can't handle it. But when a dog licks the hands of, let's say, his owner or his master's hand, it is a token from that dog that he submits. He surrenders completely. There is this reverence for his owner. There is this, there's love from the dog, and it's not human love, no? It is something completely different. But it's interesting that this word worship means to kiss, you know, like a dog licking the master's hand. There needs to be a submission of believers under God's mighty hand. There needs to be an adoration, right? There needs to be a reverence. There needs to be this kind of submissive licking of God as a dog would lick the hand of his master. Does that make sense? Because at the end of the day, wow, it just opens up worship a little bit more to understand, wow, worship is really about God. It is really about us as believers, us as the church, to submit ourselves, not to have absolute reverence for God, as if we are the ones who is licking His hands because He's our master. Yo.
So when we talk about worship, and when we talk about the worship that we find here in Revelation chapter 4, I believe that absolute humility and adoration towards God is what is meant here. Absolute humility and adoration towards God, that is what is spoken about when we talk about worship, true worship. And where the 24 elders fall down, prostrate and on their faces, and that's an act of worship. Beloved, that's looking to God. I think our worship has changed so much, or our worship has changed so much, that it's become man-centered. It's become something that we use as believers or as people that go to church to stir up our emotions rather than focusing in on who God is, in focusing in on, how can I say, humbling ourselves before Him, adoring Him. Now, a question I would like to ask you, well, actually questions, is do we go to church to humbly worship and adore God? Do we really go to church to humbly worship and adore God? Why do we go to church? Well, I'm talking about the worship service. No? Why do we go to the worship service? Is it really so that we can humbly worship and adore God? Do we have a deep respect and honor for God? How do we worship God individually is another question. How do we worship God corporatively? Is it all about God, about His holiness, about focusing on Him? Or is it that we've changed the worship service? And this is to an extent, some churches more than others, that we've changed the worship service into an entertainment opportunity, or an opportunity for people to show off what they have, or tradition where we just come in, sit down, listen to the word, and walk out exactly the same as we walked in. Beloved, what is our attitude when we go into a worship service? And I think if we, as believers, if we would take time and ask the Lord to really show us in His Word what true worship is, what true worship means, and we can go into the worship service with that kind of attitude, ho, beloved, what a blessing it will be when we have a worship service. And especially if everyone, all the believers in a worship service, are all focused on humbly worshiping and adoring God. And where you can see there's a deep respect and honor towards God. Whoa, just think about it. What a blessing it would be to have such kind of services, worship service. And we know when we go to a worship service, we are going to, how can I say, we are going to worship God. All right, and back to our text. No, you know what? I think I'm going to end there. Let me just see how long we've been going on. But beloved, yeah, I'm going to stop here. I think it's a mouthful. If we look at the picture of what happened, or in the vision that John had of heaven, beloved, it is an atmosphere of true worship before the living, holy, perfect God. And we must remember that God has not changed. The world is changing, of course. The world has crept into the church, that's for sure. There are people that has fallen away from the faith. That's also true. But God hasn't changed. So when John explains to us this vision that he saw, this vision of God on His throne, the triune God on His throne with these living creatures and the 24 elders representing the saints of all time, and everybody is worshiping God in His presence, I think that should give us as believers a picture of what the worship service should look like. Obviously, we're going to read the word and we're going to have exposition of the word. We're going to hear what the word has to say. So those things will happen in the worship service. We will have our singing of praises and worshiping God. But beloved, I'm talking about the atmosphere. I'm talking about the attitude. Just think about it. What a blessing it would be if we could, how can I say, copy. Now use the example of what John has seen in that vision. And we say, Father, if we get into the church, if we come into this worship service, when we come into the building, we are the church, no? People, we who are saved, we are the church. But when we go into that place of worship, the beautiful building or whatever the Lord has provided for us to be able to worship Him in, it could be under a tree as well. But if our attitude is to worship Him the way that the living beings, the living creatures and the elders worshiped God, if that is our attitude, just think about it. If somebody comes into the church, they will know that we are busy with things much greater, much higher, much deeper than anything that this world has ever seen. Beloved, and I believe that is what needs to happen within the church. And by the way, the church or the building, the congregation, the assembly of saints is actually exclusive. It is not there for unbelievers. We go to the unbelievers and preach the gospel, and when they come to salvation, then they come into the church. The worship service is for believers, so that we who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us can truly worship God in spirit and in truth. But what is happening in the world today is that sinners are accommodated within the worship service. But a sinner, somebody that's not saved, the unsaved, cannot worship God. Because the first thing that has to happen in your life for you to be able to really worship God is you must be born again. You must be saved. If you're not saved, you cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't. You can't adore Him. Because there is something inside of you that will always rebel against God. But once God saves you by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? He gives you a new heart. And that heart has a yearning for God, has a yearning to please God, has a yearning to be obedient to God's commands, has a yearning to love his fellow brothers, our fellow brothers and sisters, has a yearning to love God's creation, has a yearning to do everything that God expects of us. Because we've got the Spirit of God in us that is working all these things in and through us. We have a desire to live in accordance to the fruit of the Spirit. We don't want to walk in the flesh anymore, even though sometimes we do, but we don't want to anymore because we have this desire to live for God, to worship God, to really worship God. So when the church, I'm talking about the church now in the sense of believers, now when the church gathered together for worship, I believe that we should see something of the worship that took place in heaven, we should resemble something of what happened there. And beloved, may the Almighty God, who is worthy to be praised, worthy to be worshipped, we pray, may God in His mercy enable us to worship Him that way. Because He is worthy. We know in Hebrews it says that we have boldness to come into His throne of grace through Christ. Now, through Jesus Christ, we can boldly come before the throne of God. Just think about it. If every member of the church, those who are saved, if we come with boldness to the throne of God and really worship Him the way that we see here in the book of Revelation. Oh, beloved. Wow. I think it will be a glimpse of heaven. A glimpse of what God has in store for us in the future. So the challenge is, think about this, pray about this, and next time you come to the worship service, and I come to the worship service, let's come with this attitude. Attitude of true, deep worship towards God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come to you and speak to you, that we can come with boldness to your throne of grace, call upon you, and know that you are the one who hears us. Oh, Father, thank you so much that you've opened up the doors through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, that we can enter into your most holy place and come before you without any other mediator but Christ. Stand before you and kneel before you and fall prostrate before you on our faces in adoration of who you are, to honor you and to glorify you and to bring you the praise and the honor and the glory that is due to you. I want to pray, Father, that our worship services will show something of this awesome worship that took place in heaven in the book of Revelation, this vision that John saw. May Newcastle Baptist Church, and I pray for other churches as well, Father, but may we have that kind of worship. Not repetition of singing and singing and singing, Father, but really the attitude of worship. May it be not just part of the worship service, but Father, may the worship service show forth your worship and worship to you as the living Almighty God. Oh, Father, please, in Jesus' precious name. Go before each one of us. May your name be glorified during this week. And Father, as we think about worship and as we think about this coming Sunday, if it be your will, to go and worship again, Father, may we have this attitude. I pray, please enable us through your Spirit for your name's sake, so that you may be glorified. And this we pray in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you very much for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and give you his peace. God willing, until next time, bye-bye.